Go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 6. Yeah. Jump back into Exodus this morning. So today we will pick it up in verse 9, which is kind of in the middle of a passage, but we left off at verse 8. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. So we're going to pick up in verse 9, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 7, verse 7. It's a fairly sizable chunk of scripture, but the heart of this passage is a genealogy, and we're going to talk about it. We're not going to skip over. We're going to talk about it, but we're going to address it. We're not going to go through the genealogy name by name. We'd be here forever. So I know you're sorry about that. But so we're gonna move on a little bit today, this afternoon, this morning. Next week is when things really get going. Next week is when we begin what you think of when we think of the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, the confrontation between the two serpents, when Moses' staff, you know, swallows up Pharaoh's staff, and then all the plagues. So that's going to launch next Sunday. So today is kind of the last preparatory study. You know, all the calling, all the preparation before the actual kind of throwdown, which will start next Sunday. So with that being said, why don't we open in prayer. David Bragg, would you pray for us, and then we'll get started.
Gracious Lord God, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this to the image of Christ our Savior. We pray it this morning in His glorious and great name. Amen.
Amen. So just remember, Exodus chapters 3 and 4 records God's meeting with Moses on the mount, at Mount Sinai. The Lord calls him to his task, to be the deliverer. The Lord equips him. Moses tosses out all these excuses, and the Lord answers all of them. The Lord provides for Moses, and then Moses, having been equipped, goes back to Egypt. And that's where all of this unfolds. Exodus chapter 5 is Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh does not take to it very kindly. In fact, Pharaoh imposes even harsher restrictions on the people of God. And the people of God rebel and complain. And Moses, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Etc. And then the Lord responds to Moses in chapter 6. Oh, look back in chapter 5, verse 22. Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? Why did you do all this? Why Pharaoh didn't listen to me? Why did you do this?" And remember the Lord's wonderful response, what Philip Ryken calls the seven I wills of salvation, verses 6 and 8. "I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will be your God, I will bring you into the land, I will give it to you as a possession." All those wonderful promises that the Lord gives to His servant Moses. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 9. So the Lord has just given these great promises to Moses. And let's see what happens picking up in verse 9. "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses." We'll talk about that. "Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Okay, parentheses. So now we're going to have a genealogy. "These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Okay, close parentheses. Okay, now our story's moving forward again. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Okay. I thought about dividing up the reading and letting everybody else read the genealogy, but I spared you. You'd have to act like you know what you're saying, and then no one says anything. Okay, I want to point out to you a note on the structure of verses 10 through 30 that gives us a little insight as to the purpose of the genealogy. So one of the questions is, what is the purpose of this genealogy kind of stuck right in the middle of this story? You might expect it to have been put back in Exodus chapter 2 when Moses was initially called. What's its purpose here? Well, one answer, you know, is that this technique is not uncommon in ancient Near Eastern literature. That one commentator, Dr. John Curran, says this, that a genealogy at this point, in other words, in the middle of a story, is not an uncommon literary digression at this point in ancient Near Eastern literature. Now, it was fairly common for in the middle of a story to have a pause, to have a genealogy, and then to progress with your story. So, at one level, this is not uncommon. But a second level I want to consider is why. Like, what is its purpose? What is it doing here? What is it teaching us? Let me just point out the structure of the passage, and it speaks to what the purpose of this is. Notice in verses 10 through 12 that you have references to Moses, just by himself. The Lord says to Moses. In verses 10, and then again in verse 12. Okay, so verse 10 through 12 we might call section 1, Moses. And then look in verse 13. We have a reference to Moses and Aaron. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. And then we have a genealogy, verses 14 through 25. So we have Moses and Aaron, genealogy. Okay, look up in verses 26 and 27. you have Aaron and Moses. And then lastly, in verses 28 through 30, you just have Moses. So this is called an inclusio. It's a chiasm. You have Moses and Aaron, genealogy, Aaron and Moses, Moses. And so it's very intentional how those figures are named. And so you have Moses and Aaron, and then you have the genealogy stuck right after them. And then on the flip side of the genealogy, you have references to Aaron and Moses, and then Moses. And so there's a nice chiasm. It's this passage is a literary whole. It should be taken together. I don't know if that's helpful to you or not, but let me toss it out to you. Why do you think we find a genealogy at this point? What is the purpose? What is this genealogy doing? Jennifer and Steve? Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that the author, who ironically is Moses later on, right?
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's saying, he's basically just kind of reiterating for the reader that Moses has a heritage of the people of God. And so he's not of uncircumcised blood.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah, so emphasizing his heritage, right? His true blood heritage. Steve?
I think it's also interesting again, going back to that, that Moses was the obviously a large part of what they're doing there is establishing the people of God.
Uh-huh.
Why Moses, why did these people bother to follow?
Right. Mm-hmm.
I mean, even to this day, we know who Korah was.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, his credentials, his bona fides, putting him in context. You're all right. So, yeah, Jason?
I mean, also going back to when the seed of the woman is promised to crush the head of the serpent, they're expecting, I guess, a Messiah from Israel and to be from them. So I guess this is also kind of, it's almost foreshadowing in a way that, you know, the Messiah will be of Israel. And
right. Yeah, yeah. Simon, and then Mike and Carl. Simon, did you have a... I don't know. What's your... Okay, gotcha. Yes, it's definitely linking. You'll notice that only three of the actual tribes are mentioned. Reuben, Simeon, and then Levi. And the focus is on Levi. I mean, this genealogy is all about Levi because Moses and Aaron were Levites. And so Reuben and Simeon are likely listed just because they were the first two, I believe in birth order. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then the rest of the genealogy is tracing out Levi's clan because Moses and Aaron were Levites. And this genealogy is all about Moses and Aaron. That's the purpose of it. Moses and Aaron. Establishing their credentials, their bona fides. Carl, did you have a thought? Or? Right. Yeah, absolutely. Mike, Kavanaugh, did you have a thought? Or?
The mention of land, the beginning of the genealogy is
Yeah, and look down in verse 26. It gives us a little clue as to what it's there for. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said. You know, this is the same Aaron and Moses. The Aaron and Moses that whose genealogy we've just traced is the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, you're going to be the ones that I'm bringing out of Egypt. Verse 27, it was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it's establishing their credentials. And as we mentioned, we're just about to get to the really kind of the battle itself. And this has all been preparation. This has all been calling, preparation, equipping, etc. Reiterating promises. We're right around the corner from the actual battle itself. And so it makes sense we're to pause and answer the question, okay, who is Moses? Who is Aaron? And it's kind of like, you know, at least we did this in the South. I don't know, in the North. Who are your people? You know, where are you from? You know, who are your parents? You know, kind of what's your stock? You know, I mean, that's definitely kind of a Mississippi thing. You know, first thing you ask is, you know, who are your parents? You know, what's your family? And that, you know, that can give some insight into who you are, kind of where you come from. And so that's what this is all about. This is answering the question, Moses and Aaron, where are you from? Who are you? What's your pedigree? What's your lineage? What are your credentials as you're about to enter into the actual heart of this task itself in the actual redemption from slavery itself? Yep, Steve?
The other thing that I find really interesting about this is they talk about the descendants of Abraham, or of Aaron, but not the descendants of Moses.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point, and that's observant. Some commentators actually would take it even one step farther and say, this genealogy, yes, it's about Moses and Aaron, but in actual fact, Aaron is the one, if you had to, you know, press it, is it more about Moses or Aaron? Aaron is probably, you know, the one who is highlighted even more in this genealogy. Because, yes, we're establishing the priesthood, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, etc. Okay, we'll come back to that. But just a point there, don't skip over genealogies. You know, I mean, we love to skip over them. You know, when you're Bible reading, you get to Chronicles, and there's like 10 chapters of genealogies. But those are important. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy. In fact, doing the exact same thing that Moses is doing here. This is the Jesus. What you're about to read is the Jesus who is of the line of Abraham and of the tribe of David, etc. Establishing credentials, establishing family line, establishing connections, connecting God's promise. So genealogies have a purpose. They're there. Another purpose of genealogies is the personal aspect, that names are important, that God knows His people by name, that Moses would take the time, that in this inspired Bible, specific names of people that, you know, aren't all that important, in a sense, you know, from a, kind of a redemptive historical standpoint. You know, Zikri. You know, I don't know who Zikri is, but you know, his name is recorded here. God is personal. He knows his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. Okay, let's move on. Did you have a? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. There's a lot of interesting things in the genealogy. It'd be fun to go through the whole genealogy, but just for time's sake, just back up a little bit. Verse 9. So the Lord gives all these wonderful promises. I will do this, I will do that. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. And that's a good sermon. I mean, that's a John 3:16 kind of sermon. You know, one that, you're thinking, this is great. You're expecting a good job, pastor. You know, that was wonderful. But but they did not listen to him. And they rejected the gospel. They rejected this wonderful gospel message because of their broken spirits in harsh slavery because they were bitter, because they had been broken down. Their hearts were heavy, and so their ears were closed. Just think about that. I mean, what a great sermon Moses preaches, and they did not listen. And note the emphasis on listening. Listening is a key word in this passage. If you look there in verse 9, they did not listen to Moses. Up in verse 12, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? So there's a theme here of listening. Who will you listen to? And the people of Israel were not listening to the Lord. They were not listening to Moses. Now, what happens after that? The Lord says to Moses, does he say, you know, it's just not going to work out. I'm sorry, you know, I wasn't expecting this. We got to go back to the drawing board and figure out another plan. Obviously not. What does he say? Two commands, two imperatives. Go tell. Two imperatives, two commands. Go speak. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let them go. But Moses said to the Lord, Moses, you know, complains again, the people have not listened to me. How shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Language of uncircumcised lips. I would suggest it's not so much Moses has trouble speaking, but it likely has to do with Moses is aware of his sin. He's aware of his inability. It's a moral thing. You know, when you have an uncircumcised heart in Scripture, that's not a physical thing so much. That's a moral thing, some kind of moral failing. So Moses is acknowledging, you know, kind of a who am I? You know, who am I? I'm a sinner. You know, I can't do this. You know, I'm a no one. I can't do this. I'm of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, let me ask you a question. How is this an encouragement to us as we engage in ministry? How does this encourage us as the church? As the church in our society? A fallen society. And perhaps as you individually engage in ministry, engage in evangelism, etc. What is this? How does this speak to us, Jennifer?
Mm-hmm. And that communicates to us as well. It's like no matter what our faults are, our sin problems are, God is working in our lives.
Right.
And, you know, if we go and talk to someone and they don't listen, well, maybe God's hardened their heart, or maybe He'll soften it later.
Right.
But it's not up to us.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Linda? Mm-hmm. Yeah, He's still faithful. His purposes will ripen fast, you know, as the hymn writer puts it. His purposes do not depend upon us, so to speak, in the grand scheme of things. His purposes will come to pass. Let me read you Isaiah 46:10. Some of you might have this committed to memory. Isaiah 46:10. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God will accomplish His purpose. The accomplishment of His purposes is not dependent upon this or that response. As we'll see later on, Moses and Aaron were simply called to be faithful. They were not listening, and the Lord said to them, go and speak anyway. Go and speak. I'm going to harden his heart, but you go and speak. You be faithful. You do what I have called you to do, and I will be at work accomplishing my purpose. Hold on a thought. In evangelism, that's a great freedom. Freedom there. You know, we are called to sow the seed of the gospel. I know Simon had a conversation with some folks yesterday, and he was simply called to be faithful. And he was faithful. And just proclaiming the gospel, even though there was hardness of heart there. And that is what we are called to do. Simply to be faithful. And that's what we see here. Through all the hardening, through all the not listening. They did not listen to Moses. And the Lord said, go. Speak. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to accomplish my purpose. And that is such it's important for us to get that into our hearts and minds, especially as we see the church, you know, more and more marginalized, as our society more and more goes to the dogs. You know, we are simply called to be faithful, and God's purposes will ripen fast. Yep, Lena, did you have a thought? They get angry. Right, absolutely. Yeah. Right. Right, exactly. Yeah, yeah, his promises, he's faithful to his promises, exactly. William Carey, does anybody know who William Carey is? William Carey, he's known as the founder of the modern missions movement. He was a Baptist, Reformed Baptist believer in England in the late 17, early 1800s, a missionary to India. You might know, talk quiz, how long Carey labored in India before he saw his first convert. It took a while. Not quite. 7 years. 7 years Carey labored in India. Labored, translating the Bible, making a lexicon, a dictionary in this foreign language. And you should go out and get a biography of Carey. Wonderful. After 7 years, there was a great fire, and it burned everything that he had been working on. All 7 years of labor, gone just like that, and he was crushed. Word got back to England of this tragedy, and a man named Andrew Fuller, you've heard of Andrew Fuller in your history studies, another Reformed Baptist guy in England, he heard about it, and there was such a response in prayer to what happened in India with William Carey. There was just this outpouring of prayer. And it was that incident that kind of the Lord used to spark, you know, the first convert. And then just the floodgates opened and just wonderful gospel testimony. And William Carey's influence is still seen in the southern parts of India. I mean, chances are, if there's a Christian in India from the south, you could trace it back to because of William Carey, you know, 300 years ago. And again, it's just that purpose, God, that promise. God's purposes will come to pass no matter what happens in this world. So we see that all throughout the Exodus story, that we see it here as well. Just moving on. Just a couple of notes in the genealogy, just for your own information. Again, the focus is on the tribe of Levi in verse 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes, who would grow into the nation of Israel. The names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. 3 sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The Levites were the tribe responsible for worship, responsible for the tabernacle. They were the ones who were in charge of, you know, kind of set up and take down. They were the ones who would set up the tabernacle and take it down and would carry it around in the desert. And when the temple was built, they were the ones who were responsible for making sure everything was running smoothly in the temple. And specifically, the Kohath, the Kohathite clan, there in verse 16, they were the clan that was responsible for the actual furniture, you know, the actual furniture in the Holy of Holies in the Most Holy Place. They're the ones that handled, you know, the table of showbread and the golden candle, you know, candelabra, the Ark of the Covenant, all the furniture the Kohathites were to handle. And Moses and Aaron were Kohathites. That was their clan. They were of the clan of Kohath, which would be kind of the clan most intimately involved in the holy place and caring, you know, and caring for the furniture in the holy place. There's a couple other little notes. We do know who some of these folks are. Who did I mention? Korah. I think Korah is there in verse 21. Do you remember what Korah did? What am I know what Korah is known for? Our Bible quizzes. Korah's rebellion. Numbers 16. Korah grew jealous, grew envious of Moses. He said, "Why does Moses get to, you know, why does he get to be in charge?" And if you remember number 17, the budding of Aaron's staff, which would eventually be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And so Korah, you know, he was swallowed up. You know, all the people that followed him were swallowed up in the earth. The opposite of Korah was Phinehas. Anybody remember who Phinehas is? What Phinehas was known for? What did Phinehas do? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? He's a good guy. Anybody remember what Phinehas did? Numbers 25, the Israelites were intermarrying and were going off to the Canaanite women, and in fact, one of the Israelites was even bragging about it. He even brought his Canaanite concubine and was going to sleep with her right in the tabernacle precincts. Phinehas is known for his zeal, Phinehas' zeal for the Lord, and he could not stand this, and so he took a spear and stuck him down. And the Lord, he was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord blessed that. And Phinehas lived a long life, and eventually became, rose to be a priest. So Phinehas was a good guy. What about Nadab and Abihu? They're there in verse 23. Do you remember what Nadab and Abihu are known for? Strange fire, yes, everybody. Offering strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10. And they were struck down. So we do know, you know, we know who several of these folks are, and it's a checkered past. Some were faithful, and some were not faithful. But the purpose is not to kind of go through each person and see, you know, were they faithful or not. The purpose is to see who were this Moses and Aaron. Who were they? Well, they were Levites. They were of the Kohathite clan of the tribe of Levi. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 26 and 27 gives us that answer. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said. Verse 27, it was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 28, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" That is a repetition of verse 12. So what the author is doing is saying, okay, we've had the genealogy. Let's get back to the story. And let me remind you where we left off. So verse 30 is a summary. Verse 30 is a summary of verse 12. So now we're back. Now we're back in the story after that little hiatus. Okay, verse 7. We have a couple more minutes. Chapter 7, and we've discussed this a few months ago. We just looked at this passage. The Lord said to Moses, "See," and that's emphatic. That's like a double exclamation point. "See, behold, take note. I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." What does it mean when the Lord says to Moses, "I have made you like God to Pharaoh. I mean, you know, we're not idolaters. I mean, Moses isn't God, obviously. So what does that mean? And the Lord says to Moses, I have made you like God, and Aaron will be your prophet. Yep, Stephen?
Well, that any revelation that Pharaoh might receive.
You mean revelation that Moses, you know, that Moses might receive? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, the Moses is the mouthpiece, is the representative of God. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Simon? Same thing? Duke? Did you have a...
Well, my point was, Moses was raised in the Egyptian society.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I don't know, I kind of lost my...
That's all right. Yeah, Jason? Yep, yep, Moses will pronounce judgment, which is like God pronouncing judgment. Also keep in mind that in the Egyptian worldview, Pharaoh was considered to be a god. He was considered to be divine. And so this is, you know, kind of like a clash of the gods, so to speak. I mean, this is the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Moses will be acting on God's behalf. He will be, you know, God's representative. Such that the Lord will speak to Pharaoh through Moses, his chosen representative. Yep, Jennifer?
Can it also be kind of an explanation as to how Pharaoh reacts to Moses?
Mm-hmm.
He's not just reacting to Moses as a person, he's reacting against Moses because he's rebelling against God.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, to reject the words of Moses is to reject the word of God. So that's a good point. To reject the
word.
Okay, go for it.
The Egyptian society recognized Pharaoh as God.
Correct.
So perhaps that's kind of the link that was being made to Moses, even though he wasn't recognized as God, but
right.
That Moses was greater than Pharaoh.
Yes.
Because Moses is linked to the Lord.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And Aaron is his prophet. Yep, Steve?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. Exactly. Yeah. So we're setting up this great battle. I mean, we've been emphasizing this for week after week after week, but that's what is going on in the text. We're setting up. This is the great Old Testament showdown that prefigures the ultimate showdown when Christ conquers Satan at the cross. I mean, this is the great Old Testament picture of God's supreme victory over any and all false gods. And Aaron is his prophet. So, Aaron speaks on behalf of Moses, who represents God. That would also put... elevate Moses' status. You know, I mean, to have a prophet, you know, means you're a pretty important person. And so, the fact that Moses walked in with a prophet just elevated his status in Pharaoh's eyes. So, and what is Moses called to speak? Verse 2. You shall speak all that I command you. Moses is not to say, you know, Lord, I don't like that. I don't like that one. You know, give me a new one. No, he speaks what the Lord tells him to speak. All that he tells him to speak. And of course, there's a clear application to us. All of the Bible is God's Word. We don't twist it, we don't distort it, we don't chop it up like Thomas Jefferson did, you know, the passages we don't like. We don't skip over Romans 9 because we want to get to Romans 10. No, we submit to all of God's Word. All of His Word is profitable for the church. And just as Moses was not to tamper with God's Word, but was to proclaim all of it, so we are to proclaim the whole counsel of God, and so we are to submit to the whole counsel of God. So just note that little kind of adjective. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go. But God says to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We've seen this before, earlier in Acts chapter 4. The Lord says that He will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is a continual theme we'll see through this whole story. Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then notice verse 5, and we'll stop here. Verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. Okay, somebody turn back and read chapter 5, verse 2. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. This is when Moses first enters into Pharaoh's court and gives his first initial, let my people go. How did Pharaoh respond? Exodus 5, verse 2. Jason, do you have it? Could you? So remember, that was a statement. It's not as if Pharaoh had never heard of Yahweh. That was a statement of, who is he? I don't have any regard for him. I don't care about him. I am God. He's just another, mini God. I don't know him. Who is he? Well, he's going to know who he is. That's the purpose of this. He's going to know. He's going to know in a big way. Why will the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? Ultimately, it is so that his glory might be on even greater display. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh says, I don't know who the Lord is. God says, well, you're going to. That they might know I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against them. And how did Moses and Aaron do this time? Moses and Aaron, the Lord's been working on them. He's been working on their heart. They've been questioning. They've been thinking, why are you doing this? I'm not the right guy. It kind of seems as if, okay, now they're ready. The Lord has refined them. He's worked on them. And now in verse 6, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And so this really brings us up to, it's about to be, on. Moses and Aaron are going to walk into Pharaoh's court, and and then we're going to have the battle. So all of this has been preparation. The context of suffering, the calling of Moses and Aaron, or Moses, the equipping of Moses, the initial meeting with Moses and Pharaoh leads to more suffering. God gives more promises. We have the genealogy. And now Moses and Aaron obey, and they're going to go into Pharaoh's court, and that's going to be it. That's all she wrote. Okay, we're going to close up with that. Lena? Plagues? Mm-hmm. It was judgment also, yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah. There was multiple purposes. Uh huh. Correct. Yep. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Again, next week we're really going to kind of zero in and start and slow down a little bit and look at all these great, great passages coming up. Any other thoughts? Okay. But the takeaway is faithfulness. Be faithful to the purpose the Lord has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to look into your word. We're thankful for your word. We ask that we would be faithful to your purposes and holiness and evangelism and worship and our marriages and our lives, wherever you've called us, that we would seek to be faithful servants for you in all that we do. Give us grace. Prepare us to worship you in this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.